It's not a fight with your wife, huh? Anyway, I cannot tell you how much I really missed all of you. I had a journey to teach a summer school in Cambridge, and I suffered a lot from the jet lag. I left with a problem with my hip and my spine. I couldn't even carry my luggage. I really was in a very bad shape. I don't know why. But made a very slow recovery. I can walk now. I was walking with a stick. And some of my former students thought that I bought the stick from America and has a gun hidden inside it. But, you know, one of them kept saying, is there anything that's sick? I said, nothing. It passed through the x-ray and the security. If there's anything in that gun, in that stick, I would not have been here. They would have been arrested. But I emailed one of the lecturers to Bob Walter on this tournament. Yes. And if you are kind to him, he'll email it back to you. I am mobile. I promised to visit people in hospitals, but I was on my back. I had a lot of painkillers. And I don't know, the volume of pain. Hey, Debbie, come here. No, come here. And so you will get the two lectures from Bob. The second one needs to be edited. It's full of Greek and Latin, you know, the show off for Cambridge. The first one I did it all in English because it has to go to the lay people. Second one is very technical. So if you want to read Greek and Latin and all the rubbish of Cambridge, I don't mind to email it as it is. But I need to email it to Bob Walters and to Ali Hushman for a clean English edition. Elliot, any news? Anybody married? No married? No marriage? Yes? Yeah. How long ago? No. No, we're thinking of something happened in the summer. A week ago, a month ago. Please come forward. Any births other than, where's the young man?
Theo, he went down to, he's going to teach the infant group tonight.
Okay, anybody new? Please stand up and tell us something about yourself. Your name.
Am I the only one new?
No, I don't think so, but tell us something.
My name's Lori Gay, and this is my first time here. I wanted to do it last year, and I did some other studies. So I've been coming here for a little over a year.
Good to see you, Lori. Who is new in... yes, please.
Hi. I'm Judy Keene. I've been here for a couple of years. I moved from Chicago 2 years ago.
Good to see you, Judy, Lori. Who else is new?
Hi.
Oh, go ahead.
I'm Diana
Hola.
I've been coming here about a year. I'm from Illinois.
Yes. The man who's married 27 years ago.
Steve Barnes, and I was married 27 years ago.
And the gentleman whose glasses at the back, are you new?
Yes, I am.
Okay. No. Yes, you are new.
Yes.
And the gentleman in front of you.
I am new as well.
I'm sorry, I have a good photographic memory. I cannot forget a face.
Okay, I'm Eric Tryon. We've been coming here about 4 or 5 months. Married and have a 4-month-old baby girl.
Oh, wonderful. Princess, come here. Your place is here. Yes, Jean is our, is Her Majesty the Princess, yes. Who else is new? Yes, sir?
Name is Ken Beebrick, and I'm really not a member here, but
I don't know.
This is my first class with you guys. And, I saw your name and what you were teaching, and I thought I'd drop in and see how it goes.
Where do you get the suntan?
In the sun.
I was expecting to say Greece or Turkey or any of these exotic places. Who else is new? Yes, sir.
Dave Sternesty, my wife Teresa. We've been coming here for about 6 or 8 weeks.
Yeah. Oh, you are a new member of the church?
We've been coming here for about 6 or 8 weeks, yes. We have not joined yet, but are considering it.
Well, we normally say this is God's house. It's open for sinners like me. So if you think you are a sinner, then there's a place for you.
Thank you.
If you think you are not, then I'm sorry. Go and discover who is not a sinner. Okay. Where is your best half?
With kids.
Can we listen prayer, please?
Got one more new person.
Uh-huh. Ah!
That would be me. My name's Dave Mann. My wife and I and family have been coming here for about 8 months. Have a daughter and a son, 15 and 13.
Nice. Good.
Good. First class.
First class. Okay, before we for prayer, any serious illness? No? Anybody in hospital? No? No hospitals?
Don't look at me.
I have been in hospital, but I didn't stay. I went to hospital, actually, before I went to Cambridge. I was waiting for a telephone call from the doctor to cancel the flight. And that could have been the delight of my heart. Truly. You know why? Because it was the ticket to England was $1,300. Vis-a-vis $700 last year. Where is Monty?
Right behind me.
Behind you?
He's hard to miss.
Please come in and...
Okay, let's see. How are we doing on seats?
We got a few left up here.
Okay, there were a few in the back.
What?
Yeah, I was kind of put those there to figure they'd be easier to...
Is that disturbing you? Is that disturbing you? I would love to come like Doug, you know, shorts. But, you know, I have so many operations on my legs that they look very ugly. They're not as nice as your legs, Farida. I never saw them, but I imagine they are nice. you can fill in that space if you want to. Is that lady new?
George, that's not a great idea. Just no, leave that open.
Fire. Because of the fire? Yeah. Okay. Are you new here?
Yes, in the bear. We were in Cambridge for
Dr.
David Bear.
Uh-huh.
Worked with Professor Gordon.
Okay, what's your name?
Linda.
Linda. And the gentleman? Okay. And who else is new? Nobody. Okay. Please, let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you provide us. You provide all that we have, and we're so thankful for that. One of the great blessings is the opportunity to enter into the fellowship and of this class and to learn from the wisdom of George. We thank you so much for that opportunity. We ask you to be with George as he brings us the lesson this evening. Place the words in his mouth that will be nestled in our brains as we leave this meeting this evening. These things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Well, that's a very fat handout, I'm afraid. But since I came to the USA, I have constantly been honored, and I mean the word honored, to meet many people who are victims of legalism.
Legalism.
Bruised souls. The average age would be, lovely to see you, would be 20, 22, up to 50, 55, 60. And in my struggle with young people especially, who are victims of their parents, who try to put into their life the power of shame, you know, last night we had a very bright young woman, 20 years old. Before that we had another young man, 27 years old. All the time is a struggle with shame, not with guilt. Shame is where each one of us feels that he is worthy of nothing. Completely devalued. And so the work with these people is to make them recover their identity as God's children, to discover their place in God, in Jesus Christ. Not because I am a psychologist, I have a diploma in psychotherapy, but I don't use that because I don't believe very much in what I have studied. I simply believe that God, our Creator, can restore us. And if there is a therapist, he or she can just open the door. So, Romans for me has been a journey of a great man who was born a Jew. And I always say to Christians, you do not know very much about being a Jew because you have not been born in a Jewish house. I'm not going to tell you all the funny jokes and the stories that accumulated in Jewish books and by my encounter with Jewish people, but three things that utterly unknown to you. Utterly unknown. And it is very disturbing to those who discovered their freedom in Christ Jesus. Jewish life is absolutely, strictly speaking, has its own laws. Some of them are antisocial, such as they cannot eat your food. We were shopping once in Costco on a Friday, and we met a very eminent member of the Jewish community here in Indianapolis. And you know, the greetings and the jokes, you know, Jewish humor is a great medicine to the soul. I'm sorry, we don't have that in our Christian gathering. I don't know why. I don't know. There must be a reason, but I have never discovered the reason. So the minute we met, we joked. And then he said to me, I am glad to see you. I'm glad that This is the first time I actually smile and laugh, because I had six people from Israel who came to stay in my house. They even brought the water they drink with them. I never heard about the water. And he said, "It is a big problem, George. Please don't sit at the door. Come and sit here. I would love to see your face."
There's one more seat over here.
There's one back here. Oh, plenty of seats here. And then he said to me, "We cannot cook any food for them in our oven because they don't believe that we followed the kosher law." But he is an Orthodox Jew, this man. But this ultra-Orthodox live in his house, you know, but cannot even be part of his daily life. If you can imagine, I come to live in your house and I bring bottles of water to drink it because I cannot trust even the water that's coming out from the tap. Well, this is again, you know, when we live, and I hope this is not your case, when we as human beings live into two different worlds, the holy world that is under the law of God and the evil world that is under, I don't know what you call it, it's not the devil, the unclean, the dirty, things that will defile you. Of course, if I put my trust on things that will defile me outwardly, I can lead a semi-secured intellectual, psychological life. Because there are things I do not do, and by what I do not do, I found a certain sense of security. Yes, that we know. But it is false. Because it limits my freedom. It freezes my relationship with other people. It doesn't allow me to love those who do not have the same practice or even value them. Are you with me? And you know, we can go on for hours, but you know, this is just a small slice of what is legalism. But that is in Judaism, and there is a long history for that. But what about legalism in Christianity? In the Christian churches, all of them, without exception. Among the traditional churches, rituals are absolutely binding. If you do not go by the ritual, you are in big trouble with the church authority. You have to do certain things to pray. You have to say certain prayers. You have to do all sorts of things, and if you don't do them, you feel emptiness. And if you go to worship with another group who actually worship differently, then you hear complaint about the music, about the hymns, and about the sermon, and about this, about that, because there is a legalism hidden in the human heart that doesn't allow us to meet the Lord at his own terms. We want to meet God in Christ at our own terms. That is the core of legalism. And I don't want to spend time on that because we will come to that issue from now till we finish, God allow us to finish Romans this year. I told Derek we'll stop by chapter 8, and from 9 to 16 we are going to have an overview in order to go back to the most important document in the New Testament, and that is the letter to the Hebrews. So please don't miss Hebrews. Cancel your flight to, where do you go in winter? Florida. Or California, or whatever. Because, you know, I have not seen anything in Christianity that is more appealing to the modern, to the year 2008 and even later on, than the letter to the Hebrews. It is the document that comes out of a convert from Judaism again, you know. So I'm not going to elaborate on what does it mean to be a Jew and turn to Christ. Because I hope and I pray that you will discover the freedom that Christ gave to you. In my Christian journey, one of the great hymns I heard at the beginning of my Christian life, a hymn that was dominant in my time, I haven't heard it here in the States, As I Am, isn't it? Just as I Am. Thank you. Just as I Am. And is it still being sung in churches?
Yeah, it's Billy Graham's theme song.
Yeah. Well, whoever, you know, it is the core of the gospel. You come to God because it doesn't matter what was your life before. And I want to add a shocking statement to you. And if you are shocked, then I have achieved my goal for coming tonight. We normally say, it doesn't matter what was your life before. And I want to add, and it doesn't matter what your life is now. Because God's grace does not depend on you. If you think that by reading the Bible every day, coming to church on Sunday, and preaching and witnessing to people, you are gaining God's favor, you are utterly a pagan. I'm sorry. If that word is too hard, please try to be a Christian and forgive me. Because the core and the heart of the gospel, you cannot gain God's favor anymore because there is that favor stored for you in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's almost like, you know, a little child who wants to hold his dad's hand and he's struggling while the dad is putting his hand forward. But, you know, give me your hand, but it's here. you know, legalism. Now then, let's look at the handout. And I do hope that you read that at home. I have added something on passions, you know. Haven't I been victim of wrong teaching? Oh, yes, I have. And that's on page 8. Two schools in the ancient church, passions, enemies, or friends on page 8. We'll not read that. I leave that to you because you need to read that slowly. And if we do that, then we will overlook the main teaching that actually by Paul. Paul is a troublemaker. And that is the meaning of being an apostle of Jesus Christ, because Christ was also a troublemaker. The difference between Paul and Jesus is that Jesus has his sweet way of shocking people. Paul comes like a bulldozer. And you must have seen that big machine, you know? I have seen it in reality, you know, the way it can destroy a hut or a house in no time. Paul will march like a bulldozer and stand on the ruins to shout by saying, "This is what you have lost and it is rubbish. Now come and gain eternal life and freedom in Jesus Christ." I think that's fantastic. Look, Romans 7:1 on page 1. First thesis, the believer has been freed from the law which condemned to death. Right? Do you not know, brothers, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law exercises lordship over a man as long as he lives. The married woman is bound to the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. She will be named adulteress if while her husband lives, she becomes another man's. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress if she becomes another man's. Right? That is from Jewish law, quite clear to all of us. Application. Then, that is the bulldozer then. Then, my brothers, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ, in order that you might become another's, the one who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. I want to stop at here. This analogy tells you simply, taken from the Torah, from Deuteronomy, and from Leviticus, if a woman is married, she cannot leave her husband and go and live with another man. That is adultery. She is under the law of her husband, under the law, actually, under the lordship. We don't have that word. We have it in Greek, we don't have it in English. Lordship is a verb in Greek, but not in English. Well, each language has its own strengths and its own weakness. So, when the husband is dead, she is free to marry. That is from the social life. Now, Paul says, you were like that woman. So, who is the husband who is dead? The law. The law is dead. The law cannot exercise any lordship over you. Behind that, there's a lot of background from the Old Testament. And please, three things you must be aware of. Number one, at the heart of the gospel, it's not because you are good God accepted you in Jesus Christ. No. God will accept you regardless, whether you're good or evil. And number two, is not by kicking God you get forgiveness. No, it's given freely. You know? It's really given freely. Isn't that amazing, you know? And number three, please, don't forget that. As long as you are in the fellowship of God in Jesus Christ, there is nothing required from you, it's just to remain faithful to the call of God. But if you are unfaithful, God will not change his treatment to you. That may be contrary to what you already think or believe in popular Christianity. But in biblical teaching, God does not change because we have changed. No. That's not the gospel. That will be hardline brothers and sisters in different Christian churches who like to inject us with fear and guilt in order to secure our coming next Sunday to hear their preaching. Or become addicted to guilt. It's not, you are not going to gain God's favor by any means. Fast, pray, take solitude, become a monk, become a nun, give up all your property, I don't know. Do all, go to mission, no. God does not give you any grace because you have offered him anything. That's not the gospel. So, the law is dead. Isn't that fantastic? I think it is. What does it mean, the law is dead? It means simply, number one, you are not judged by the law. The law is dead. So God does not bring you to judgment by the law. Oh, no. It doesn't stand between you and God. It has been removed. It's like the woman that has been made free by the death of her husband to marry another man. The analogy is very clear. So, here you are. You are free. I don't judge you by the law. Why? Why do you think we are not judged by the law? Let anybody know. I want to drink some water. I want to hear you. It's an old rabbinic trick, you know. Ask the congregation a hard question, or a question that looks like a hard question, but in fact it's very simple. And then they get bothered with, then you can drink your coffee or your tea or water. So,
repeat the question.
3, 4, 5 times, Mr. Walter.
This one.
Okay. Why we are not judged by the law when we are in Jesus Christ? Yes, Carol.
Christ fulfilled the law.
Hmm?
Christ fulfilled the law.
Christ fulfilled the law. That's number 6. Which means good. Don't be irritated. Yes, sir.
With Christ, we died to the law, so now it doesn't affect us.
You think you're going to fool an old man like me?
Yes.
By repeating the words of Paul?
Yes.
No, I won't hear your own words. You're doing a degree in theology, aren't you?
What?
You're doing a degree in theology, aren't you?
Yes.
Okay, so what does Paul actually say in your own vocabulary? You know, hey, I love you, and you are my good friend. You know that very well.
Yes.
You know what frightens me?
What?
People repeating the verses from the New Testament. They make me absolutely nervous. Especially if it is from an IV. That's just a joke. Okay, what do you want to say, brother?
I'd have to say that through rebirth, we are just kind of like having when Nicodemus was questioning Jesus about being born again. So through that process, we are made a new creation. So now we're basically dead because we are now new, not old.
So why is the law not applied? Yes? Did you put your hand up?
Yeah.
Yes, please.
Is it simple enough that, I mean, he died for our sins, he paid for our sins, or he paid our debt?
No church vocabulary here. Lori?
Yeah?
No church vocabulary is allowed here. I want to hear you, Lori. Not the things you hear or read in books and articles. No. What do you think? Why the law cannot apply to me even if I sin as a Christian? That is better. Thank you. That's number 4. That's better. What else? Hey, Doug.
Yeah.
Scratching your beard. You know, does this give you an answer?
No.
Okay. Now, who's going to volunteer? I don't believe you. And you, young man, with such a nice haircut. You can see an old man like me lost his hair, is very jealous.
I like the young man, thank you.
Well, much younger than me. Hey, Michael?
Yes?
Where is George and Tori?
I don't know where they're at. They knew you were starting.
Huh?
They should be here.
Should be here, but they're not here.
Right.
Okay. Who's going to move to... Come on. Yes? Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. We'll give it number 10, but go ahead.
We can't earn our way by works.
Uh-huh. We can't earn forgiveness by works. Right. So why the law is not applied to me?
You don't need it.
You don't need it. She's very close. That's number 2. Oh, I see hands up there. Yes, sir. Please. That is a little bit in the opposite direction, I think. Yes, the lady behind you. Good. Okay, you have not answered the very fine point yet. Yes, Jenny.
Well, I see it as like there was a law of prohibition, and then the law was taken away, and now we can drink. So here the same thing. There was a law. It no longer exists, so we are no longer bound.
That's better. That's better.
Number one?
That's number one. Number one A, okay? Number one A. Number one B is that where is the lady who said fulfilled in the, is that you, Carol? Christ fulfilled the law? But you haven't told me what does it mean that fulfilled the law.
Did away with it.
Did away with it. You meant that?
Not under it anymore.
Then you move up to number one then. You see, I always feel worried about answering a question with popular vocabulary that is common among us. Which is not bad, but it doesn't give us a clarity. Are you with me? I want something, forgive me, absolutely clear-cut. Yes, Monty?
How can I be held to something that I possibly can't fulfill myself?
Excellent. Thank you, sir.
And I've tried.
You tried, and that is AC, number one C. That's great. So, you know, what is the core of the matter is the law in the eyes of God is dead, like prohibition. The law...
this is May. This is George's wife, for those of you who are...
I'm sorry to disturb.
No, we always say, praise the Lord, I'm late.
And while we've got a break, keep sending the yellow pad around because people are coming late. Just keep sending it around till the end of class, and hopefully everybody will see it at least once.
Okay. The death of Christ put an end to the authority of the law. It is no longer able to control our relationship with God. It's finished. You know the one who bowed his head on the cross and said, it's finished. I complete my ministry. I complete my sacrifice. By the way, young lady, Lori, pay the price. We need to invite me for a bottle of wine to talk about paying the price. It has a good side and a dark side. Pay the price means I don't own my life. It's owned by Christ. But pay the price to God the Father as a means to release me, that's bad theology. So which one you want to put your money on? Which horse? Okay. Right. So what I want to say to you, my dear friends, the law is dead, and Paul says the law is dead by the body of Christ. But then he says, you know, on verse 4, in order that we might become another's, the one who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That was still in Romans chapter 1, chapter 7, page 1, I beg your pardon. Okay? Now then, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which operates through the law were effective in what we are and do as to bear fruit for death. You know, if you read the handouts carefully, realize that Paul regarded the law as the horrible ally of death and sin. Triple, you know, the law, can you make a triple, you know, a triangle? The law on the top, sin and death. Of course, we know from humanity, history of humanity, whatever is forbidden is always desired. Extremely desired. You know, we have a common saying in colloquial English, curiosity, we are the cat, you know. We have that fascination with unknown things. We like to explore, yes, but when we explore evil, we pay the price. And you know, the law, or every prohibition is an enticement to the human soul. For the human soul to say, what about if I can do it and get away with it? When I was working with the police in Birmingham in England as a probation officer, just to get to know something about the British society, one of the things that terrified me is that young kids arrested by the police, their worry is not what the police will do to them. Their worry is that the police must not inform the parents. Please don't tell my mother. And you know, we discovered the mother is more effective than the law. Truly. You know, I remember a 19 years old, and the police want to put him behind bars, and I refused to let him go into prison. He has been shoplifting for about, I think, 27 times. Minor things, you know. He will go to Marks & Spencer, something like Kohl's here, and take a pair of pants, take anything that he can actually steal, and he was caught, actually. And the police will come, and the security, big thing, and I sat with him for 6 hours in one go, and I said to him, you know, Nathan, why do you do that? Do you have pocket money? He said, yes. I said to him, so what do you do it? And he said, sir, for the kicks. I said, what kicks? That I want to do something and not to get away with it. So we talked a little bit. Funny enough, strange enough, this man became a minister in the Church of England. And I said to him, don't steal money from the box. No. You know, I attended his ordination later on. And his bishop was very reluctant to ordain him, and I said, no, there's nothing better than a thief who repented. And, you know, in his ordination, he said, please, George, come and lay your hands on my head with the bishop. I said, I have to ask the bishop's permission. You know, the Church of England has its own rules. If you don't come to ordination, I will feel utterly miserable. So I wrote to the bishop. I said, no, yes, you can come. If that makes him feel fine, put your hands and your legs on the top of his head. So, no, just hands, no legs, no need for that. And, you know, it was incredible how the Lord freed a man from his excessive self-love. I want to stop here and say our passions here in that handout, I'm not going to read it. Our passions has many sources in us. Excessive self-love. We love ourselves too much. But under that excessive self-love, you know, there is something deeply hidden in the human soul. Our desire to be immortal. Yes. We like to be immortal. And to be immortal means, in reality, to overdo things. Yes. Overdo things. Yes. I don't want to capitalize on that because I leave that to you. Because each one of us, I have an excessive self-love. Yes, I do. If I don't confess it to you, I confess it to God. I confess it to my wife sometimes. Why did you do that? Why are you buying 6 commentaries on John? Because I'm not satisfied with any commentary. Excessive self-love. You know, it is, again, you know, excessive self-love. It could be in anything. Could be in clothes. Could be in money. Could be in sex. Could be in anything. Now, that is contrary to the law of love. See, isn't that incredible? That self-love is required from us. Love your neighbor as yourself. So self-love is important element in Christian life. But when we go over the top, then what happens? It leads us to passions. I remember once called by the police to a special case. You will not believe that. An MD working in one of the most respectable hospitals, but he had an illness to go into shops to steal watches. When the police raided, he was 35 years old. When the police raided his house, there were over 200 watches. And you know, I attended the investigation with the police. You know, when the police brought everything in a big box. And you know, the police is not careful, just pick something and just throw it, you know, dump it, you know. And he was screaming at them. Some of them are very expensive. Some of them are just, you know, the cheap Chinese things that you buy for $5, $10. And you know, I said, I need to speak to this man. One watch, two, three, four, five will be enough, isn't it? But over 200, why? I just love them, George. I love them. So I said, yes, but this is excessive self-love. What do you do with them? Oh, I come from work and I just look at them. Then, is that your garden? People go out, to a garden, to an open air, have a walk inside, look at the trees, are these the trees and the flowers you have in your house? Oh, they are more beautiful than the trees and the flowers. I said, I think one of your cure is to get out and to walk around and see that there is a beauty in God's creation, to heal that malaise in you. Self-access, self-love. And this hidden desire for immortality. That hidden desire for immortality is good, but there's excessiveness in that. When I want to be the only immortal one, everybody else has to perish. And in our disagreement with each other as human beings, what can I tell you? It's enough for Christians, two Christians, to read the Bible together, to disagree about the meaning of a verse, and that will spark a hatred. People walk out on each other. Why? He is wrong. Okay. And you are completely right. I am wrong too. No one can say I am absolutely correct in everything. These are the sources of passions, Passions that do not allow us to see the excessiveness. I am the one. One told me once, I have a diploma in the Old Testament. I said, thank you. That's great, wonderful. So what was wrong in what I said? And he said, you did not quote this and that and that and that and that. I said, because I think they are rotten people. Just to shock him. The result is, he went to the dean and said, I am not going to attend any lectures by George Bivou anymore. Fine. The dean came and said to me, what did you say? I said, all these books are rotten. They are no good. And I saw him in the library, tried to greet him, put my hand. He put his hand behind his back. And he was being trained for ministry. And I said to him, I feel sorry that I annoyed you. But I feel sorry that you cannot even bear my own bad teaching. I'm not the best teacher God ever created. Are you the best scholar that God ever created? And he said, no. Well, can we have peace then? since you studied the Old Testament, is there something in the Old Testament called shalom? Peace? And he looked at me as if I'm talking about the moon or the stars, you know. And he said, yes, okay, can we have peace? You know, immortality fires back into our life, into the excessive self-defense. We need moderation. One of the few things I love about the British people, I don't love the food, but one of the few things I love about them is that they are known to be moderate people. Moderation. There is always a common saying in English, be sensible. Haven't heard it here. Be sensible, be moderate, you know. And moderation, as we call it in ancient Christian writings, the royal road that will save many people. This comes from a great man that I love to, I encourage you to read him. It's called Isaac the Syrian. If you can buy any book by Isaac the Syrian, invest your money. If you make no profit, give me the book back, I'll reimburse you. Isaac the Syrian. He's a great guy. You know, he is so concentrated, he's a little bit too much for people who are under the legalistic attitude to life. You know, to defend yourself is good. To defend what you believe to be true is good, but not to the point where you create enemies. There's a saying by the Demon Sublime from the 5th century, where he says, before you win a debate, try to win the person. And I have to confess to you, I wasn't successful, very much successful in that. But at least it is there. You know, before you win the debate, try to win the person. How marvelous. Because the excessiveness, you know, as if you are defending God. As if Christ reputation and glory depends on your miserable words, or my miserable words. No, not at all. The Lord has his own way with each one of us. He knows how to catch a fish and bring it into the net. It's not you who bring the fish into the net. It's Christ that will do that. Isn't that a great lesson from Jesus, the risen Lord, after the resurrection? At the Lake of Tiberias, you know, while the apostles were fishing, caught nothing. Throw the net on the other side of the boat, was full. 315 big fishes, obviously. You know, he said to them, you know, I will send you to be the fishermen. But don't forget, I will put the fish in your net. You must not forget that. You know, sometimes in our eagerness, you try to be, have you accepted Jesus? And if we have a Bible, we point at him like a gun. No, don't. Don't, please. Let people have their own space. There's no need for eagerness because we need to grow up. You know, and when we grow up, we mature, we look at things differently. And then, you know, the fish is there and the net is there. It is only a matter of time. When the Lord will catch you in his own time, it could be something on the news, could be a loss of your bank account. Oh, I tell you, a confession to you. When I was shopping in England, someone managed to clone my bank card and clean my account completely. Oh, yes. Oh, it was a blessing. I did not buy any books. I went to a friend, I said, please give me some money to go to the airport. And you know, it was a blessing, believe me. It was a blessing because all the things on my list I wanted to buy, I did not buy. And the bank managed to recover the money. I think I rang them yesterday, said, don't worry, you are working on it, but the money is back into your account. Thank you, sir. God save the Queen, I said. No. So, It is the most common fraud in England today. Oh, yes. Oh, my goodness. It's almost like a plague, you know? You use your bank card and you put your PIN number. They have means by cloning it through computer process. So it's a blessing. Absolutely. And you know, I did not feel that my ego was shot dead. Not at all. I'm glad someone took all the money. Good. I'm sorry the bank has to pay it, I think. I think the bank has to pay it, I think. I don't know.
We have to pay.
Yeah. Me?
We.
We have to pay it? Okay. God bless him. And you know, this excessiveness in self-defense, excessiveness in keeping your reputation. But I want to say one final thing before we move into reading our great friend Philemon. And I put that because of you, Frida. We need to pay no attention to what people say about us. If you are all right with God, let the whole world turn upside down. Paul said, if I please human beings, I am no longer a slave of Jesus Christ. And that is the best step for Christian maturity. We are very good in putting labels here, you know? Baptist, Methodist, Orthodox, Catholic, traditional worship, contemporary worship. Can you supply me with labels? Conservative, evangelical, you know? Okay. Fine. Hmm?
Calvinist.
Oh, Calvinist, yes.
Republican,
Democrats. Okay, fine. I'm British, I don't vote, and God saved me from that. But you know, my dear friends, please, I beg you. You know, in the Middle East, you can ask my wife, as an act of sincere begging, we kneel down and kiss the feet of the people, to tell them that we really beg them to do that. And you know, I kiss the feet of each one of you. Put your trust in God, in Christ Jesus. And don't put your trust in any achievement that you have done in the past or doing at the moment. That will give you some good kicks, but it doesn't stay. Our eternal foundation is Christ Jesus. People may praise you, fine. They demean you, fine. Criticize you, excellent. Please, be aware of the road to hell here in this life, where you put your inner peace on what people say about you. This is a disaster. What people say about you, if it is good, thank God. If it is bad, think. If it is against the commandment and the teaching of Jesus, stop it. If not, don't care. And there, my dear friends, page 5. Come on, Pam. The time of silence is over. Don't leave that dress unattended. I'll make a good shirt out of it.
You want it?
No, I'll make a good shirt. I can't wear it. It's too small for me. G. he's the teacher. He's just like one of my naughty students, huh? Okay.
My beloved brother, peace and grace in Jesus our Lord. Why do we need to die to sin, or rather consider ourselves dead to sin? There are four reasons for that. We know that the dead have responsibility at all. That may be no responsibility.
No responsibility. Yeah.
The society does not require from them to participate in any social form of life. They are in the cemetery. Thus, as far as the evil of the present life is concerned, we are like the dead. We have no obligation to the evil side of life.
Don't participate in the evil side of life. You are
dead.
Very hard, actually. If we have time, I'll tell you a story about Philemon. Go on.
We are dead to sin because sin brought death. So we can't go back to the poison that killed our life. This means a true awakening on our side to perceive the nature of sin, the mother of sin. Sin brings a life that closed itself on itself, and that is why this sinful life dies.
Please be aware of this last word, Say it again.
Sin brings a life that closed itself on itself.
See? That is a great threat to you, to me, to anyone. You become closed into your own self and you die inwardly without even knowing. Thank you.
We have been crucified with Christ. Make the sign of the cross to awaken in your heart this deep power of the crucified Lord, which is nourished in us by the Holy Spirit. Make this sign or any cross you can see a reminder of your death with the Lord. The dead do not desire anything. All their desires died with the death of their body. Now, this is hard for those who live in the world and not in a monastery. But I just give you one advice that you need to perfect your baptism by loving the Lord Jesus more than anything good in your life. This means that even good things have to be given up for his sake. For everything you do or say, do all for his sake. Please repeat this word, for his sake. And the more you give up for his sake, the more you realize that the cross has gone deep into your life.
I have been through that for years, getting angry. I do get angry. But for his sake, I stop. I see the red light flashing. For your sake, Lord, finished. For your sake, I'll stop. For your sake, I give up. For your sake. And for your sake means, Lord, I truly love you. And I'm going to stop. And for his sake, I'm not going to take your dress. Yes.
It seems to me, though, that in saying that could become a form of legalism. Can you explain how that's not? You can make a whole list of for your sake, I won't.
No, if I make a list, that's legalism. But if I am aware that there is something that holds me from loving my friends, from loving God, from being correct with the Lord, then for his sake, I'll not do it.
As you encounter it, it's not a list of things.
No. I don't sit down and write a piece of paper saying, I'm not going to drive for his sake. I'm not going to put sugar on my porridge for his sake. I am not going to speak to my wife for his sake. That's just for teasing.
Yes.
I'm going to throw my rubbish in the front garden of my neighbor for his sake. No. For his sake means, for Christ's love that fills my heart and moves me into the right direction. I will even good things I'll not do. Yes.
You would be motivated by love.
Yes.
Christ.
Not because we have to.
Not because I have to. It's not an obligation. Thank you. We need to put that clarification in the letter. But the man is dead now. I need to ask his permission. Yes, indeed. We can put that in the footnote. Yes. I don't regard any written text as eternal truth. The only eternal truth is the word of God. Anything else is a means to know. Please.
Fast and pray. Both are active love. Fast to learn that you give up good food and that you like most for his sake to learn that Jesus is more important than food and the rest of the necessities of life. Pray for your enemies and ask all the blessing of God the Father, and do this before you pray for your friends, because when we pray for our enemies, we imitate God, who gives freely to all without asking who is worthy.
Is not really the cause of the matter? You know, I'll tell you a story about Philemon. Oh, for the new people, Philemon was, do you know this expression, fool for Christ? People who pretend to be mad and fools in order to avoid the society. He was a monk, a hermit. Hey, John, have you got any photos left of Philemon?
I have.
No, I gave them up.
I have.
That's why I never saw them.
Well, we passed them out last year.
Have you got the original?
No, Bob has that too.
I have it too.
Okay. When I did my training for ministry, and I did my degree in Cambridge and returned back to Egypt, I met this monk. He is taller than Bob Walters. And who is the slim person here? The slimmest person.
Right next to you.
Oh, yes. Yes, I mean, honestly, he was a monk, a hermit in the monastery of St. Macarius in Egypt. And because God has a special treatment for a stupid man like me, he decided that I should learn truth from a man who never been to school in his life. He can read and write, that's all. That's all. And he only knew the Bible extremely well, much better than someone like me. He can sit and recite from memory whole books. You know, he'll say to me, what does St. Paul say in Romans 5? And I put my hand to get the New Testament. And he starts to recite from memory. But you know, that's not the great part of his life. He was in full communion with Christ. And the Lord put him in my way in order to bring me back to truth. Not to be buffed up by my education. To sit at the feet of unlearned man to learn truth. And he has his own way of shocking me. He'll look at me and say to me, you know, you are to learn from me. My answer is too simple, you'll not even understand it. I must have heard that about 100 times. At any rate, at the beginning of his monastic life, when he had a dream, he was keen to learn to read the liturgical books and the Bible. But one night, that's a dream, he woke up to find that he has been buried in the cemetery. In the monastery, they bury the monks in a big room like this. They put all the bodies on shelves. He woke up from his dream and found a napkin on his face and looked around and found dead bodies. Huh. So he said, oh, I must have been dead, and they brought me as a dead man here. And he struggled to open. The door is made of steel. He cannot open the door from inside. And then he sat there on the shelf. That's in the dream. It did not happen in reality. As he said to me, I sat there in the shelf, terribly hungry. And I wanted to eat. And I remembered my gluttony.
My gluttony.
Yeah, all the things I like to eat. But there's nothing to eat. And he said, by God's mercy, they opened the burial room to bring another dead man. And I sneaked out. I wanted to read the Bible, so I went to church. I lit a candle, but one of the monks saw me, and he thought I'm a ghost. So he ran screaming. You know, the ghost of Philemon appeared in the church. And he said, I won't go back to the cemetery again. And I collect as much as I can of books and bread and water. I went back to the cemetery. And in the cemetery, he said to the Lord, Lord, I came here against my will. Now he taught me what does it mean to be dead to sin. But please take me back to life so I can exercise my freedom in loving you. At this moment, he woke up and found himself in his room. And he said to me, you know, George, this was the turning point of my life. Once I discovered to be dead, I discovered that I don't need anything. There's one thing I need, and that is Jesus Christ alone. And that made him, you know, the most unusual man. I can talk about him for hours, for days. We are trying to put all his letters on a book, in a book. Page number 14, please. I put that note from Philemon because, please, brothers and sisters, do not condemn your bodies. The passions are not from the body. The passions and the desires come from the heart. So don't kill your body or look at it as sinful, evil, and bad. That's not true. Go ahead.
Our bodies are all the time innocent. The body can't act without the will and the other rational faculties, such as the memory. When we develop a habit, it is stored in the memory, and most of the time it is the memory that has power over the will. Then the memory, the will, and our emotions deceive us, and thus we imagine that if we don't do this or that, we are going to lose our life.
You see, that's a great deception. If I miss something, I'm not going to lose my life. I actually get my freedom. Yes?
This sense of loss is what drives us to complete what we have started to remember.
Please remember that. May the Lord our God be with you. We'll end with prayer, and I'm going to sit here to drink my water. And if you think that I have gone astray, you can come and shoot me. Can you pray for us? Please.
Father, I thank you for this evening. And I thank you for George that we can sit at his feet, Father.
Oh, my goodness.
And I pray that we would each beg of you by grasping onto your feet and kissing them, as he told us they do in the Middle East, that we would beg of you, Father, that you would teach us more fully what it means to walk with you, Lord, and to be like you, and to serve you, and to love you, and to know your love for us. And I thank you that part of our walk is to come on Wednesdays and sit at George's feet, Lord, and sit under his teaching. And Father, we would ask you to, or I would ask you, Lord, to open each heart here, so fully know you, Lord, that we want nothing but you. And to serve you all the days of our lives until we go home to be with you, Lord, in eternity. And I cannot wait for that day, Father. So thank you for this time. Thank you for these Wednesday nights that are precious. Thank you that people set aside maybe other things that they want to do to come and to listen and to learn. Guide us more fully into your will for us, Father. Thank you for everything you give us, Lord, and all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much.